heartily welcome to this church service. May the Lord bless our worship, and may we be edified. Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you, and peace, and blessing from God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now respond to God's greeting by singing our first song. Lord in his word has asked us to confess his name, to believe in our hearts, and to confess with our mouth the triune God. Let us do so this afternoon with the church of all ages with the words of hymn 1. Hymn 1.
Oh,
Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for a blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for assembling us for worship so that you can speak to us and that we may respond in praise and prayer. Thank you for this beautiful Sunday. You give us spring weather. We love the warmth of the sun after the cold of winter. Thank you, Lord. You are a God who controls all of creation, and you also control us. In creation, Lord, you control in this planet Earth as it rotates and as it revolves around the sun. Yes, we know that you position it just right for us, not too close to the sun so that we fry, not too far away so that we freeze. You are a God who has all things under control. And we admit, Lord, that we often take these things for granted. We don't even think about it. But also in our lives, we are not as big as this earth, but yet you count us important. And you control all things in our life as well. We thank you for that. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for your power. And we thank you also in this time of year, we may see your beauty in creation as well as in your work of recreation. In creation, we see the color of the spring flowers, the wildflowers. Thank you for that, Lord, especially after the abundant winter rains. Thank you also that you give the beauty of a new life in Jesus Christ. We thank you. Through his Spirit, you make us fruitful. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that we may belong to you. Thank you for our life. And we ask, be with us. We are not worthy in ourselves to come into your presence. We feel like Peter the Apostle when Jesus wanted to come into his boat. Peter had seen him drive schools of fish into the net so that the nets were bursting. Jesus could calm the winds and the waves. And we thank you that Peter saw Jesus as the Word who could speak with authority, the Word who is God himself. And we feel the same. We are not worthy that we are in your presence and that you come to us. And yet in Jesus Christ, you have made us your own. And we pray, bless us with your Word and Spirit this afternoon. Encourage us, warn us, instruct us. May your Word do all these things. There were times in the life of Israel when there was a dearth of your Word. There was no Word from you. But at the time when Jesus was born, then all of a sudden, your Word was heard again. And it brought redemption, salvation. And we thank you that you bring also that redemption and salvation to us through your Word. Bless us. We ask it not in ourselves, but in Jesus who sits at your right hand. Amen. This afternoon, I have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you as we confess it in Lord's Day 22. But first of all, before we get to that, we'll first of all have the thank offering. The collection this afternoon is for the work of the deacons supporting those in need. That is the thank offering. After the and after the thank offering, we will sing together from Psalm 73, the stanzas 7 and 8. You remember that in that psalm, and the man was grieved, bitter, because he saw the wicked being successful and flourishing while he himself had problems. But, so to speak, he went to church and he learned some lessons. Let us sing of that with the stanzas 7 and 8 of Psalm 73 after the thank offering for the work of the deacons. You have come unto Lord's Day 22 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Let us go to the Catechism first and read together in that Lord's Day. This afternoon we will concentrate on question and answer 57 of Lord's Day 22. We'll read the whole Lord's Day. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Thus far from the Heidelberg Catechism, let's now turn to the Word of God on which it is based. We have two passages from the New Testament. First of all, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, starting at verse 23, where Jesus speaks to the Sadducees. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Now we turn to the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, to chapter 15, that long chapter about the resurrection. And we'll start at verse 20. To verse 23. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." And now we turn to verse 35. "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Thus far, from God's holy word. Now in response, let us sing together from Psalm 73 once more. We'll sing stanza 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone has to die. Even if no more wars or plagues occur in 100 years, this present world population will be mowed out of sight. Gone. And that hard reality forces you and me, all people, to come to grips with the subject of death and what lies beyond. In itself remains a mystery. No one comes back from the dead to tell us what happens. The wise man of Greece, Plato, he explained that the soul comes from heaven, from the gods, and is immortal. Out of punishment, this soul was imprisoned in a body, but at death, it is set free once more. Thus, death liberates the soul. Greeks who believed this could meet death bravely and with peace, though they held no hope for the body. You see, that's why Paul, in addressing Greeks in 1 Corinthians 15, has to tell them about the resurrection of the body. Today, many say that dead is dead. Even as it is normal that a plant germinates, sprouts, comes to life, grows, and then dies. That's normal. Likewise for people, they say. Death belongs to life just as shadows belong with light. Yet none of those theories actually can be proven. No evidence. It is only the gospel of our Lord that reveals death's dark secrets. Only the gospel gives reliable insight on what happens after death. Insight on which you may build your future. And it's my privilege to preach to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as we confessed it in Lord's Day 22, especially that first one about the resurrection of the body. On this theme, believe the resurrection of the flesh. We have 2 points. The first, resurrection and my death. And the second, glorious resurrection. Believe the resurrection of the flesh. And the first point is the first resurrection and my death. It is only God who gives reliable information about death and what follows. God doesn't do that by people standing up from the dead, coming back to this world, and telling us all about it. You don't read about that. When Lazarus rose from the dead, we don't hear in the gospel what Lazarus said to his sisters and all those around him. We know he was a target of the Jews because he was living proof that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So they were out for him. But we hear nothing what he said to those around him. And you remember that when Jesus died on the cross, there were some earth-shaking events that took place. Rocks split in two, tombs opened, and the dead bodies of saints who had been asleep were raised. And on Easter Day, we are told in the scripture, they entered Jerusalem and appeared to many. But you don't read a word about anything they said to those around them. No, as the story about Lazarus and the poor man and the rich man warns us, we have Moses and the prophets. If we don't listen to them, we won't listen to someone who comes back from the dead. And so we don't have people coming back from the dead and telling us about that. Isn't that true, boys and girls? They don't come back and tell us what happens after you die. Why? Well, allow me to illustrate that by telling you a story about the dragonfly, a wonderful little animal with those gossamer wings, silky wings. They're little water bugs down the bottom of the ponds and the swamps normally. You see them crawling around down there. Whole colony of them. But when they get together, this little colony, they say, you know, every now and then, one of our colony goes up that lily stalk and disappears. And we don't see it anymore. What happens? Where do they go? Don't they like us anymore? I thought we were friends. And now they just disappear. And so then they got together and their leader says, you know what? The next one of us who goes up that lily stalk, when they go up there, they're going to have to come back and tell us what they see and what they do up there. Okay, they all agreed. We'll do that. Well, it was the leader himself who started going up the lily stalk next. He went up there and broke the surface, and the next thing he knew, he had landed on the lily pad. And there was sunshine, and it dried him out, and his body had seemed to change. And all of a sudden, he wanted to flex. Yeah, they were wings, and off he went. Beautiful, all the sights he could see. A wonderful, wonderful world of sun and color. And then he landed back on the lily pad, and he happened to look down. Oh, yes, there are my friends down there, and I promised. And you know what? He tried to go down. It wouldn't work. He had wings, couldn't get into the water. And so finally he gave up, and he said, well, I tried. I know I promised, and I tried, but they'll just have to come to me. They'll just all have to come up the lily stalk, and they'll have to come here, and then we can see it together. And you see, a story like that also tells you something about ourselves. The Lord takes us into glory, and the Lord allows us to see things. And we don't come back to tell others about it. Indeed, others will come to them, to those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, even as David said about the child that the Lord took to himself. And so It is only the scriptures that tell us. Don't expect people to come back from the dead to tell you what it is about. The Lord Jesus, he taught us in his earthly ministry that there are two resurrections. Yes, two resurrections that he mentions. And I think about the words that he chooses in that passage. For he says very clearly, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus, in preaching the word, he brings life, life everlasting. People who are dead in sins and life come alive through the word, through faith in Jesus Christ, so that now already they have life. They have passed from death unto life. But then I continue in what Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So there's that second resurrection at the end when the Son of Man comes. Jesus will send the angels and call the dead forth. And so you see there is that double resurrection unto life that does not stop. But also there is that judgment that Jesus brings. And when all the dead will be raised to face that judgment. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have death, we have passed, we have life in him. We have passed from death to life. That's what our confession points us to. And that means we've passed from death to life. The Church of Rome says that we first of all have to go through a purgatory. We have to make up for our own sins, forgivable sins. And therefore, we have to take issue with that idea, because that idea is the idea of God and man acting together in harmony, and God doing something, and man also contributing to his own salvation. And so, when man dies, if he's not a saint, and few are, then, says the Church of Rome, he will have to go into purgatory. Pay for his forgivable sins. When he's finished, then he can go into heaven. But we say, and that upon death, we immediately shall be taken up to Christ my head. Immediately upon death, we go to be with our Lord. When we were baptized, then the parents were asked a question, "Do you believe that this child, sinful, unholy in itself, prone to all sorts of sins and misery, even to judgment, do you believe that this child is holy in Christ? Not holy in themselves, but holy in Christ. And therefore, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we have life that does not end. No interruption, no purgatory. But what does the Bible say about our existence after death? Is there any conscious existence after death until the resurrection of the body? Well, the Bible doesn't speak about this too often, but when it does, it speaks rather clearly. We have already confessed the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in Lord's Day 17. When our Lord rose from the dead, he greeted his disciples, "Peace be to you." One can return from the dead and greet the living. And from the parable about the rich man and poor Lazarus, we learn that upon death, Jesus sends the angels to take us to himself. And if I may use the words of our Lord Jesus Christ from one of his parables, then Christ and the saints welcome us into the everlasting tabernacles. Luke 16, verse 9. And that is quite comforting, because no one, to put it mildly, looks forward to death. Even the death of a white-haired grandfather who has reached the ripe age of 90, it still includes sorrow, probably much pain. Our society may try to quarantine us from these facts, but we have the only comfort, not only in life, but also in death, and that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of one of the words from our Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross, the message to the penitent murderer on the cross. This one robber repented. This one murderer actually confessed that Jesus is king. And he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Like Joseph in prison, this penitent bandit wanted a good reference, but he didn't expect it right away. After all, Jesus hung dying. What could you expect from Jesus in that desperate hour? But then Jesus gives an unexpected answer, introducing it with the force of an oath. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That's almost swearing an oath. "I guarantee this to you. Today you shall be with me in paradise." And the word "today" comes at the beginning of that sentence to give it emphasis. That very day. And you know, in Jewish timekeeping, it meant before the sun goes down. For that was the end of one day. When the sun goes down, then a new day starts. So before the sun goes down, you shall be with me in paradise. What time of day was it? Around 3, 4 o'clock, something like that? Wasn't much left of that day. But today, my body will be hanging on the cross. Your body, well, it will be thrown on a heap. Mine will be taken from the cross and buried. But you know, today, before the sun goes down, we will be in paradise together. And you know, the body of Jesus hung dead. They took it down and were willing to give it an honorable burial in a new grave before the sun went down. And they also hurried the death of that robber, that murderer, and his body would be discarded. But before the sun went down already, he was with Jesus in paradise, the beautiful place where God has communion with people, the dwelling place of God, or as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 12, the third heaven. Jesus is there, and the thief who repented is with Jesus. We read from Matthew 22. Jesus addresses the Sadducees who deny the existence of angels and spirits and who deny the resurrection of the body. Now, the Sadducees respected especially the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, above all the other Old Testament books. And knowing this, Jesus quotes a passage from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 6, that the Lord God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. Clearly, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. They lived in heaven with God. And we know that Moses and Elijah really appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. So that is also a very clear passage. I can refer you to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, where Paul teaches that if believers are in the body, they are here on earth and they are away from the Lord. But if they are out of the body, then they're at home with the Lord. And that is why you can read on many tombstones, at home with the Lord, because of that passage. And Paul, he was a man, and he says that in that second letter to the Corinthians, who suffered many beatings, much hardship. And you can read that in chapter 11 of that second letter, and you just shake your head and say, how did he survive it all? It seems to be inhumane what he had to suffer. And yet he's of good courage. For we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, he says. To be constantly opposed and beaten apparently did not discourage Paul. His faith in Christ encouraged him, both for life and for death. So whether he is away from the Lord or away from the Lord or at home with the Lord, he and we Christians have to aim to please our Master. Yes, this is also what we learn in Paul's letter to the Philippians, that letter of joy. He's sitting in prison. He's awaiting sentencing. What is Caesar going to say? Is he going to live for the good of the churches, or is he going to die? Well, his mood is one of rejoicing. And with full courage, he wanted Christ honored in his body, whether by life or by death. And then comes that famous statement of faith, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, profit. To die is gain. Now, I ask you, how is that possible if the dead have no conscious existence? How does that make sense if the dead do not go to Christ to enjoy a foretaste of life with God? How is death a gain, a step forward, if death is like a sleep in which we remember nothing, experience nothing, and know nothing? Advocates of soul sleep cannot claim that death spells progress. Death merely is like an anesthetic so that we feel no pain. But it's no gain. Over against this, Paul, in his difficult circumstance, expresses the desire to depart and to be with Christ. For that is better by far. So the gain here consists in being with Christ. Exactly what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says it here as well. The profit is in being with our Lord. The bridegroom and bride are together. And so death means that the soul goes to be with Christ in paradise, even though the body is buried here on earth. And someone might ask, how do you describe that? That a body is buried, but the soul can be in heaven. And maybe your parents had to, well, explain it for a child. You tell them that Opa is in heaven, but then you take them along to the cemetery where Opa is buried. And that confuses them. And we can understand that. Well, we may refer back to Jesus and say, do you remember Jesus? Before sundown, before the day was over, the body of Jesus and the body of the believing robber were dead. And yet Jesus could truly say, today you shall be with me in paradise. Even though his body was buried, Jesus was in paradise. Even though his body was discarded, the penitent thief was in paradise with Jesus. And this also happens to every believer. You might ask me, what is the soul, to give a definition of it? I don't know if I can do that. But I do know what my Lord said. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So Jesus used that expression. And therefore, we use it too, without apology. The book of Revelation speaks of the souls under the altar of incense, the altar of prayer. So we're using biblical language. I know that this expression has come up for criticism because people say it belongs to Greek philosophy, but it also belongs to the Bible. It's also the language of the Bible. Even though we cannot understand how a soul exists, we know that angels are spirits. They exist. And so we are not going to play this down. But we will say, yes, we will live with Jesus. And Jesus will say, do you believe this? We have to believe in Jesus Christ. And thus we have life and have passed from death unto life and will never die forever. We will live forever. We come to our second point, the second glorious resurrection. What happens to my body? It is wonderfully, intricately created. We can refer to Psalm 139 that praises God's work in embroidering a new life. It amazes us. Men, people, experts cannot duplicate this. They can only try to understand it better. Now, the Greeks concentrated on the soul and forgot about the body. Forget it. And many of people today agree, maybe for different reasons. And it makes them prefer cremation and to burial. The body is efficiently dealt with, respecting hygiene as well as environment and space requirements, they say. Well, concerning the resurrection of the body, Lord's Day 22 stresses that Christ will transform this, my flesh. It's going to be my body. It's not rubbish to be discarded, not a cage for the soul. God, our Creator, wonderfully engineered the human body for honor and kingly dominion. And God has a marvelous future for it. We have read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we honor the body of the dead by burial. And you heard from there about the resurrection body, how it can be compared to the sowing of a seed into the ground. And what you sow in the ground, and maybe many of us will be going out and planting, let's say, a veggie garden in this springtime. Yes, there's warmth. You can put seed in the ground, it'll grow quickly. Take the example of a beetroot seed. It's really, more than one seed altogether. You put it in the ground, it looks knobbly, many points, many seeds all together, one conglomerate. It looks wrinkled, dead, and dry. You think it has no prospect, but you sow it into good soil, you water it, and let the sun shine on it. You wait for it to come up, and after 10, 14 days, there you see it sprout up. And what do you see? A little wrinkle thing coming up? No. Fresh green and reddish stems and leaves appear. What you sow is not what rises up, says Paul. You put that seed in the ground, but what comes up doesn't look like that knobbly seed that you put in the ground at all, does it? Because it's undergone a transformation. So the same principle applies to the resurrection of our body. First, it has to die, and then it will be transformed. The dead body is sown into the ground. You know that language. Paul keeps to that figure of speech about sowing a seed. And then our body is sown into the ground, but it is raised, in newness of life. In the sense of a new and glorious life, full of power, full of honor, spiritual. governed by the Spirit of God. Our bodies will be new, strong, healthy, powerful, honorable, and driven by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not going to be the same as what we have now. Expect something much more beautiful. When Jesus rose from the dead, I know he had to do something on purpose. For when Mary recognized him through a mist of tears, she clung to him like glue. Everything was going to be as it had been before, and he was not allowed to leave anymore. But Jesus corrects her. I have not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. It's not going to be the same, Mary. But Jesus had a real human body, and the disciples could recognize him. And for confirmation, for their sakes, the wounds in his hands and side remained. Was it always going to be like that? No. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And then John the Apostle sees Jesus in his glory. And when John saw him, he fell down as one who was dead. Jesus was full of glory and power. So it was really Jesus, and yet Jesus undergoing that glorious transformation. The same happens to all who belong to Jesus, to all whom the Father has given to Jesus to be saved, including the saints from the Old Testament. Take Job as an example. His body was worn out, his teeth were gone. He has escaped with only the skin of his teeth left. He expects to die soon. The bodily affliction of boils could not go on. His friends, his family have forsaken him. Such a sudden catastrophe could mean only one thing. God's hand has turned against Job. Job must have sinned, and sinned seriously. And his friends jabbed their fingers into his spare ribs. No one believes his cause. But if his case would be engraved in stone, what then? What if it would be written down? Would following generations believe him? Would we be any different than Job's friends? I think not. But only one could help him. Only one. His Goel, his Redeemer. Not family, not friend, but his Goel, the Redeemer, God himself. And then we read that Job says, I will see him standing on my side. Not against me, but on my side. And this vindication comes after Job has died. Job yearned for death. He sees that death is not far off. After this, my skin has been peeled off. After this loathsome flesh is put off, then I will see my Goel. And then hope will arise for his flesh, for his body. From his flesh, new flesh, he will see God as his Redeemer. And he yearns for that. And if you think of Job living in the time of Abraham, then you stand astounded that saints then already had that hope for glory. Our brothers and sisters during heavy persecution spoke of that same assurance as they confronted death. Christ fulfills this hope and knowledge. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is Job's Redeemer and our Redeemer. He is our life and resurrection. That's our comfort for life and for death. Job didn't want his old, diseased body back. Of course not. By the power Jesus has as God, he will transform that body and our bodies to be like his glorious body. And then we will undergo what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, that metamorphosis. That Greek word we can also translate as transformation. I referred to that dragonfly story. Well, that dragonfly, when he's on the lily pad, he was transformed. All of a sudden, he got double wings. He could fly. and he could see everything beautiful above the water. Beautiful. You boys and girls may think of the butterfly emerging from a cocoon. And it doesn't look at all like that creeping, crawling, chomping caterpillar. And that wrinkled seed that is put in the ground, it doesn't look like the beautiful plant that comes up. And therefore, we learn a lesson from nature. And that when our bodies are raised, they will be raised gloriously. They will be transformed amazingly. What amazing change. And it also means that we have two principles to work with. One, that I say, this, my flesh, will be transformed. There will be continuity, in other words, but it will be transformed. I do not expect to recognize others by their limp, by some defect, bodily defect they may have, or speech defect. No, because there will be a transformation. We may recognize each other, but remember also there will be a transformation. Those are the two things that you have to remember. And then we'll not be able to answer all questions. I'll not be able to tell you whether there will be babies as well as adults or whether we'll all be the same age. I don't know that. But I do know it will be our own identity transformed. As New Testament people, we may specify that our Lord Jesus Christ is the living one, our Redeemer. He will stand on the graves and call out the dead, as he did with Lazarus. He will stand on the graves also at Fremantle and other cemeteries, and he will call out the dead. And then he will transform all his people gloriously. And when we stand at a graveside, then we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. It makes you shout that Maranatha, because you want that day to come. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together from hymn 67, the stanzas 2, 5, and 7. Let us give God thanks in prayer together. Heavenly God, we thank you. You are the God of the living and not of the dead. You have the power to resurrect the bodies that have died. Yes, the valley of the dead bones will come to life. Thank you, Lord. You show this to us in creation all around us. Here in this area, in the Yarraloop area, there were terrible, devastating fires. Everything was black, charred. And yet, now, we see greenery coming back. You allow it to be resurrected. And Father, we stand amazed at your power to resurrect creation unto life. And we see it at this time of year as well, in this beautiful springtime, after all this winter rains. We see the spring flowers, fields of everlastings, and all the bushes coming to life, displaying brilliant color. Thank you, Lord. It's magic. You are the God of life in creation and also in recreating us. We thank you. We can see it all around us. And we believe it comes from you. You give new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And even if we die, yet we know we live with him. For he is the living one. He is also the resurrection and the life, demonstrating it by raising Lazarus from death unto life. Lord, we could sing of it. We could read of it. Thank you for that. We pray, be with us now. And we ask, grant also and the students and the teachers a good holiday, school holidays, that they may relax and enjoy it. We pray also, Lord, for a blessing over all that will be done this week. We think of the office bearers of Reverend Anderson, making sermons, shepherding, teaching. Bless him in all these different activities. And be with the elders in shepherding the flock, and be also with the deacons and feeding the flock. Lord, we thank you for all that you give to us in these ascension gifts of Jesus Christ, in these office bearers. Make us as prophets, priests, and kings diligent in discharging our duties as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Lord, bless all the work that is done at home and also abroad, for spreading your word, for broadcasting it, and so that many may hear of you, may learn to know you and love you. We pray, Father, remember those who have ill health, who need medicine or medical treatments. Bless them. Grant them strength through you and through your word. Bring back the wayward. Bring back those who have withdrawn themselves. And bring those who do not believe unto faith. Only you can do that. We can present the word. But you have to use it in their life and bring life to them. This is your work. And so, Father, bless the preaching of your word today. For as our Sunday comes to a close, we know that Sunday begins in other parts of the world. Cause your word to flourish, your kingdom to come, and your name to be hallowed. We thank you that you are the God of glory and the God of life. Maranatha. Amen. Our concluding song is hymn 68, the stanzas 2, 3, 4, 6, and 8. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are with you all. Amen.